Got your Bible, go ahead and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to pick back up in our study through 1 Samuel. We're going to cover chapter 15 and chapter 16 this morning, okay? And so I'm going to read it. All right, if you don't have your Bible, it'll be up on the screen for you, but I'm going to read through it, okay? And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Paul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Saul, Samuel came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." And he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God." So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. The king of the Amalekites, and Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Y'all with me? Huh? All right. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, do you come peacefully? He said, yes, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on the appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now commend your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. I guess I'll open up with this, not related to our conversation this morning, where we're going to go, but I called my wife this week, and I quoted the First Samuel when it gives the depiction, you know, of David. You know, I called her, she answers, is it because I'm ruddy, you know, and handsome with beautiful eyes? Is that why you married me? And her response was, do you need me to tell you why I married you? Is that what you're looking for? I said, shouldn't have asked the question, you know. But, so we had a conversation on the phone where we reminded each other, you know, of why we got married. You know, what we saw in one another. Why we chose to make this vow together. And so I just want to say to you, you know, in the room, you're married. It's a good practice. It's a good discipline, right, to have. All right, to remind each other of why you chose to make a vow to one another. Because here's the deal. In the midst of the things that marriages, you know, bring, the challenges of taking two selfish, sinful people and putting them in the same roof, and then you throw kids in there, you throw all kinds of different, I mean, it's things happen. you know, and you get into this and you get into that, you know, and you want to be mad at each other. Or it's really hard. It's really hard not to work things out if you go, is it because I'm ruddy? You know, it's really hard not to move forward when you go, let me remind you of why I made these vows to you. I mean, to have that conversation with your spouse and then carry on in your state of bitterness, like, kind of hard to do. And it reminds you that the battle is not flesh and blood. It reminds you the fight is never between you and your spouse. It never is. As much as it feels personal at times, it's not. It's not. And so reminding one another of why you chose them is a good discipline to have in your marriage. Go back to the beginning of 15. Let's talk about what's going on here. God gives Saul, the king of Israel, a commandment to go and to strike down the Amalekites. Because the Lord is going to have his revenge. Revenge belongs to the Lord. Revenge doesn't belong to us, but it does belong to him. And as God was bringing his people Israel out of Egypt, all right, into the promised land, the Amalekites, right, made it hard for them to pass, right? They didn't treat Israel very kindly, very well. You know, it was kind of like Red Rover, can we come on over? No, you can't come over. All right, they made it difficult. All right, for Israel to go where God was preparing for them to go. And so God tells Saul, hey, I need you to go and I need you to devote everything to destruction. And when I say everything, he means, I mean everything. You're not to spare anything, but devote it to destruction. Because God's a God of consequence, right? We look at this and we go, it came from God's mouth that we're going to kill women and children? That came from God's mouth. What kind of, you know, God that we serve? The Bible's very clear that the wages of sin is death. Paul says that the wages of sin is death. And we're all bound to the sin. We're all bound to it. Because our flesh has been corrupted. We're all bound to sin. Every last one of us, from child to grandpa, man, woman, we're all co-signed to death without the deliverance of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus as our Lord and Savior, without his substitution, all right, without him taking our place on the cross, we're all bound to death. God is consequential. The wages of sin is death. All right, he provided a way to life through sending his son, but the wages of sin is death. Don't matter if you're a child, you're a grown adult, you're a man, you're a woman, this is the wage. This is what you earn in sin. Okay? He's just. So we can't have it both ways. We cry aloud for justice in our country. We want justice. We want what is right done. Okay? On the same token, right, then we talk out of both sides of our mouth when we go, what kind of God would do this? He's just. Right? You either have justice or you don't. You can't have it both ways. And God is always just. So he says, devote him to destruction. Saul doesn't. All right, he spares the king. Israel holds back all that is beneficial from the livestock, from the spoil. All right, it says everything that was worthless, they devoted to destruction, but anything that was beneficial, they kept. All right, they kept for themselves. And so Samuel becomes aware. He gets word. He's like, what is this sound of sheep in my ears? What is this? Why am I hearing all these animals? I thought the commandment of the Lord was clear. You're to wipe everything out. And so he approaches Samuel and he says, Samuel, what have you done? Look at verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And this is Saul's response. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best. What was beneficial, they kept, and they brought it back. The best of the sheep, of the oxen, a sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Stop. I will tell you what the Lord had told me this night. So Saul said, okay, speak. We all need Samuel. We all need metaphorical Samuel here. What he's about to say next, we need this friend, and we need to be this friend. Okay, we've been talking for weeks now about, you know, Saul's state and Saul's condition, right? How Saul is making decisions, right, out of fear. He's making decisions out of insecurities, right? He doesn't think much of himself, right? And we're not trying to paint Saul in a bad light, because we all recognize we've all got these things and we all act out of these things. But the reality is that this is the way that Saul has been acting out of these things. And oftentimes is the way that we act. In verse 17, what Samuel says is the clearest depiction of exactly how Saul, right, operated. Exactly how he felt about himself. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, though you don't think much of yourself, though you think you don't have purpose, though your self-esteem is low, though you don't value, you know, yourself, though you think you're not good enough, you're not equipped enough, though you think little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? We need Samuels to look at us and go, I know what you're thinking. I know what your thoughts are about yourself. I see it play out in how you behave. I see it play out in how you speak. I'm seeing exactly how you view yourself. We need Samuels to pull that out, to say it, right? Because we're afraid to say it. And then we need Samuels, right, to follow up and go, are you not, though? Are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? This is how you view yourself, but this is not how the Lord views you. Though you think little of yourself, are you not the head? Has not God said you are worthy? Has not God said you do have purpose? That you are equipped? That he is with you? That he does approve of you? Is it not God who chose you? Samuel said. We need those people to square us up in the face and say, stop. That's what Samuel says. Saul's giving excuses for why there's bleeding, right, sheep and all this noise of why they brought back what they shouldn't have brought back. And he says, stop. We need people to square us up and go, stop it. I know that you do not think much of yourself, because if you did, you wouldn't be speaking out of this place, nor would you be operating out of this place. And so let me remind you just how purposeful your life is, just how secure you are in Christ. Let me remind you of your identity in Christ. You don't have to speak this way. You don't have to act this way. We need people to stop it. Let me remind you. It's great leadership. It's great friendship. Though you are little in your eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? Are you not a royal priesthood, Gateway? Are the promises not for you? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, for the wages of sin is death. Fight against them until they are consumed. For I am an all-consuming fire, God says. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Samuel's response again, because I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. You know, it's like you got the, you know, the teenager that comes and they know they're in trouble and they like, I did clean my room. I did partially. I did. I did obey, Mom. So it's Saul. You know, it sounds like, you know, one of my kids, I did do it. No, you didn't. Saul started rewriting the narrative in his own head about what God had asked. Saul had already started justifying in his head how he did keep the commandment. Don't we do that? Don't we start writing our own narratives in spite of what we know God has said? Okay, God, I hear you, but, you know, if I change the narrative, then that would mean I could respond differently if I changed the narrative. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amaleks to destruction, but the people took the spoil. You know, when your teenager comes, your child comes, I did clean my room. No, you didn't. Look at your room. You partially cleaned it. You didn't clean it, right? And then the next word is, well, Harper was doing this, and so I couldn't fit. That's Saul. The people took the spoil. I was going to obey the voice of God. I was going to do, but the people took the spoil. Harper didn't let me finish cleaning my room. So Samuel says this. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Translation, Samuel goes, the Lord does not care what you have to offer him. It is not going to please the Lord. Offer up all these sheep. Set them ablaze. It is not pleasing to the Lord. God is not pleased by what we offer up to him. Void of obeying the voice of the Lord. Void of listening to the direction of the Lord. God is not pleased by what we offer up to him. Our good acts, our good deeds, our acts of services is not pleasing to the Lord if our lives are void of obeying him. If our life is void of listening to him, he is not pleased by what we can offer up to him. Right, some of you are smoking barbecue for next week's fellowship. The Lord is not pleased with your acts of service of smoking that meat and bringing it here and feeding this congregation if your life is void of obeying the Lord. If your life is void of listening to him, God is not pleased because you stayed up late or you missed service because you were smoking the meat. Thank you. I'm going to eat this thing. And God's going to be pleased by me eating it. But he's not pleased by what we can offer up to him, what we offer up to the congregation if our life is void of obeying him and listening to him. He doesn't care, right? He's not pleased. Let me put that back in my mouth. He's not pleased by the fact that we would stand by the doors and, you know, greet people as they come in. He's not pleased that we give up our Wednesday nights and we come and hang out with students. He's not pleased, right, that we play the piano up here or we sing up here. He's not pleased by what we can offer him void of our obedience. Y'all hear me? This ties into chapter 16. When he tells Samuel, look, the Lord does not see things as you see things. Man looks at the outer appearance of things. I'm looking inwardly. What pleases the Lord is inward obedience, inward submission to his commandment, not the outward, what we can offer up to him, not what things look like. We all need Samuel. Samuel's being truthful, loving. It's better to obey and it's better to listen to light all these animals on fire, Saul. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. This will preach for months, because this is attacking our very culture and our very way of doing relationships with one another. Saul assumed. All right? Saul assumed. He was presumptuous. He assumed it would be okay. We'll offer these up to the Lord. It'll be good. That's a good thing. Yeah, bring them back. Bring them back. He assumed it would be okay. He assumed that. Because we'll take this and we'll offer it up to the Lord. For rebellion as the sin of divination and presumption, assumption, assuming is as iniquity and idolatry. He got in trouble because he assumed, didn't he? Don't we get in trouble in our relationships with one another because we assume? We assume. And we assume for many reasons. We assume because we actually know the truth and we don't want to hear the truth. Or we assume because we think we know the truth and we don't need to pursue what the truth is. We assume because we enjoy writing the own narrative in our head. We enjoy justifying, just as Saul is demonstrating for us. There's lots of reasons why we assume. And Samuel makes it very clear. Assumption is arrogant and it is sinful. It is arrogant not to go ask what needs to be asked. When we decide that we know, we assume we know. It's sin. And so some of us need to ask our spouses and stop assuming. Some of us need to ask our children and stop assuming. Some of you need to ask me and stop assuming. Some of you need to ask one another and stop assuming. Ask your coworker and stop assuming. It's arrogant to assume. And it's sin. And because you have assumed and you've rejected the word of the Lord, because you heard very clearly, Samuel, you didn't have to assume anything else. You heard very clearly your instructions. And because you rejected the word, he has rejected you from being king. So Saul says, I have sinned. And you see again the underbelly of Saul's condition when he says, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I was fearing everybody else around me instead of the Lord. I feared them because I wanted their approval so bad because my self-esteem is so low. Because I think little of myself, I fear other people and I seek their approval rather than God's. This is the King of Israel. We need Samuel. We need Samuel to protect us from our thoughts and our emotions, the things that the enemy says to us, the things that we say about ourselves. Because if we're not careful, all of us will start fearing one another instead of the Lord. We'll all start thinking about being accepted by somebody else. And we'll start behaving out of that. jump down to the end of chapter 15. Samuel takes Agag and hacks him to pieces. Says, this was your commandment. This is what you were told to do. We need Samuels to model obedience for us so we know what it looks like. Chapter 16, because the Lord has rejected Saul, because he has rejected him, he now tells Samuel, I want you to go to Jesse's house, for I have chosen one of Jesse's sons to be king. So he goes through all the sons, and I just want to point out, you know, in verse 6 of chapter 16, Samuel is there, and he sees Saul's first son. He says, surely that's him. This is a respectable man. Samuel's a man of discernment. He's a God-fearing man. Everything that Samuel says has come to pass, the Bible says. He was a prophet, and all of his words have come to pass. And so all of Israel learned to fear the words of Samuel. This is a respectable, godly, discerning, obedient man. And he's sitting there and he goes, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Surely it's that one right there. Why do I highlight that? Because I'm going to get it wrong. I'm going to perceive something that isn't. You're going to perceive something that isn't. God says, don't look on his appearance. Don't look at what it looks like. We look at situations and we go, well, this is what it appears to be. And we get it wrong. Be careful. I'm not telling you to second guess everything. But just because it looks away doesn't mean it's that way. For the Lord sees as not man sees. The Lord looks on the heart. The Lord does not judge by the appearance. And so he says, David, the one, the shepherd, that's the one that I've chosen. And that's a foreshadowing to the good shepherd. And we don't have time, all right, to get into that, but he's the one. And we're going to see more of David in the chapters, you know, coming. But before anything else happens, you know, in the life of David, you see in the rest of chapter 16, God's sovereignty. You see his ruling in that he's sovereign over the evil spirits. You know, and he sends, right, spirits that torment Saul. In his rejection of God, right, he sends these spirits tormenting Saul. So it's like, that seems kind of harsh. Why would God do that? Why would God send David to Saul to relieve him from it? To deliver him from it. So now I look at God in this picture and I go, he's still, right? He's still wooing Saul. Yes, you have rejected, he has rejected you as king, but he's still wooing him. He sends this evil spirit to torment Saul, but then he's also sent David to relieve him. He's provided him relief from the torment. And so when David plays the lyre, right, the spirit leaves that is tormenting Saul. And I was telling our life group on Tuesday night, this is a picture of like you're in some position, right, in your company. Right, your company, right, tells you, hey, I want you for the next 8 months to train up this person, let this person shadow you, right? We want this person to learn how to do some of the things that you're doing. And so you train this person up. You let them shadow you, right? And then 8 months, right, they fire you. And they put that position, that person in your position. I mean, this is what you see here. God has taken, right, Saul's replacement, David, and he's brought David in to relieve Saul of his torment, serve him. And Saul has no idea, right? This is the one that God has chosen. This is the king of Israel. Saul's just looking at David like, carry my armor and give me some relief, please. Not realizing this is God's chosen one. This is the one in which Samuel goes, God chose one better than you. One who fears me. One who's after my heart. Careful in our assumptions. Careful in our arrogance. We'll end in Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God does not look at the appearance of things, and he doesn't look at the appearance of churches. God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart of his church, not the appearance of his church. I was having a conversation this week, and the question was posed, where are we going? Where is this church going? People need to know where the church is going. What direction are we headed? Where's the bird dog pointing? However you want to phrase it. You know, I think sometimes when we ask the question, where are we going, we attach formats. We attach formats to that. We attach programs to that. We attach ministries to that. We attach things that we can see to that. Things like a church building, we attach to where are we going. Things like a ministry event, we attach to, well, this is where we're going. Things like a family retreat, right? If you were here at the beginning, we had these family retreats, right? We attach where we're going with what we see to a degree. To a degree, what we see tells us this is where we're going. Or else we wouldn't be doing these things that we see. You ask me, where are we going as a church? Where do we need to go? Right there, right there. We don't have to make it up. But the Lord says, all right, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. I'm not saying this church is dead. He says, wake up. I am saying, let's wake up if we're not up. Because God is not looking at the appearance of what we can offer up to him, what we do. He's looking at the heart. And where I want to go, right, is I want our hearts sanctified. I want our hearts changed daily. Over time, I want our hearts changed. I want our spirits renewed. I want the way that we think and the way that we relate to one another to be renewed. These habits to change. Because that's what's pleasing to God. Not what we offer up to him. And not what we look like. Not what the community sees, not what we see and perceive, but what's right here. I want to head that way, in that direction. That's what matters most to God, and that's what has to matter most to us. Okay? We're going to practice the discipline of prayer, of intercession this morning. All right? And I want you to look at the relationship between Samuel and Saul and what we've seen in this episode. Okay? And I want you, all right, to pray and intercede for somebody in your life. As we saw Samuel interceding for Saul, at night he's grieved and the Lord's like, hey, stop, all right? I've moved on. I need you to move with me. But you see this picture, right, of Samuel is grieved by Saul's choices and he's interceding for him. He's praying for him and he's squaring him up going, I know this is what you think about yourself, but let me remind you, I want you to take time to intercede for somebody in your life. I want you to pray for them. And maybe that'll lead you this week, right, to square them up. To go, hey, stop. Let me remind you who you are. Let me encourage you. Okay, so take 5 minutes or so, all right, to do that. And then Courtney's going to lead us in an exercise and we'll worship.